All right. We are Christians, and that means we live by the gospel, right? We're Christians, so we live by the gospel. We're not under law. We're under grace. That's right. We don't follow a list of rules. We have one new commandment, and that is? Well, that's not the new commandment, but it's from that, yes. The new command is love one another as Christ has loved us. That's what he left us with. Now, from that base, from the understanding of the things that we teach, what is the gospel of the kingdom? From the basis of the gospel of the kingdom, we make application for our lives. That is how we determine how we are to live. The gospel never changes because it's based on the unchanging value system of God. The gospel is based on what you believe he has done for you, his value system, and what you do for others. He loved us sacrificially, and we love others sacrificially as well. Now, how we love, the manner in which we do it, the application of it, differs in time and space, right? In place to place, culture to culture. There are differences in exactly how that looks. The basic idea of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, that doesn't change. But how you do that can change in part, not in whole, but in part, from time to time, place to place, culture to culture. That requires us to think carefully as we seek to apply it to our lives. Christianity is a thinking religion. It's about thinking. It's always about thinking. So when we examine how the gospel applies to our lives, we think about it in several terms. Number one, we have the Bible to guide us in our understanding of how the Bible, the gospel applies to us. For example, if you study the writings of Paul, he writes to churches and he'll tell them how the gospel applies to them in their culture and time and circumstance. Right? Some of that stuff is universal and applies to all the churches of all time, and some of the stuff, the application is much more specific to a very locale or a time period, right? So we need to be able to distinguish that difference. However, the gospel and sacrificial love never changes. So how do we learn to apply the gospel to our lives as Paul did for the churches? Well, number one, we have his examples of ways in which he did it, and we use that. Now, the thing that I'm presenting to you, and I've done here, and I've done it at the Bible study, I try to give you three areas for your seeking to apply the gospel to your life. Number one, look at in terms of relationship. How does the gospel apply to my relationship with other people in this particular area of my life? How does this affect my relationship with God, and how does this action or activity or thing in my life, how does it affect my relationships with other people? All theology is relational, and so you'll be able to use your ideas, the theology that you have about relationship, and draw that into discovering how you're supposed to apply the gospel to your life. Now, related to that, obviously, but as a different approach, it's looking at God's value system of sacrificial love and seeing how does that teach me to treat other people. The opposite of that, of course, is exploitation. So if you have an activity and you're considering doing it, should I do this, Lord? And you look at it and go, it's very exploiting. It uses other people. Chances are the Holy Spirit is not going to endorse that behavior for you. In fact, I guarantee it. If anything in you tells you that God is motivating you to the word that thing, you are not listening to him. You are listening to the devil. God's value system is sacrificial love versus the world's value system of exploitation. That's the standard of spiritual growth and spiritual life. That's the measure of your sanctification. It's the measure of your glorification. It's the measure of righteousness. How much you have sacrificial love. How much you do that. And the third thing for evaluating whether or not you should be doing something, or conversely, especially not doing something, is looking at the three areas of temptation that Jesus faced. Matthew chapter 4, right? What are the three lessons that you learn in the temptation? The first was, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And from that we learn that it's better to be good than to have a full tummy. Or to apply that more broadly, it's better to be good than to satisfy your bodily appetites. We do satisfy our bodily appetites, but we do it in the good way, the way prescribed by God. If we do it in a way not according to sacrificial love for other people, then we can be sure we're doing it in the wrong way. The second temptation had to do with, it's better to be good than to have people like you. That's a temptation we all face. We all like to be liked. We all want to be respected and admired. But it's better to be good than have that. And then the third one, it's better to be good than to have an earthly kingdom. The devil said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you whatever you want here on this earth. It's better to be good than to have power and wealth and things. So, those five things, relationship, God's value system, and then the three temptations, that is a model to help guide your thinking in how you're supposed to live the gospel. Really, so much, pretty much everything you really need to know is contained in that. And from that, you, if you're thinking and applying it correctly, you will be able to discern how you're supposed to live as a Christian in any time, culture, place, right? By using that. Because the Bible doesn't mention everything you're not supposed to do, and it doesn't tell you everything you're supposed to do, right? It doesn't. But it gives you the gospel, and then the Jesus and the apostles applied that in by way of illustration. But now you need to learn to be able to do that as well. So I want to start with a very easy one this morning. Right? It's a simple one this morning. I mentioned it by way of illustration a few weeks ago. So you're going to go, oh yeah, I know this. I know the answers here. And that's good. I chose it for that reason. I didn't want you to get lost. I picked something very easy for you to go through with me. So it'll serve as a review, but also an introduction in how I want to cultivate your thinking, how you need to think as a believer, as a Christian, as someone who lives the gospel. I'm going to use a little more depth here than when I mentioned it as an illustration in a sermon. So it's the issue of clothing. Remember I talked about clothing before? How many people remember that? Oh, not very many. Okay, well, great. For you that don't remember it, you won't know the right answer and you'll just have to wait and see what happens. All right. Now, when we typically and traditionally, a lot of times we say, as Christians, we go, well, what does the Bible say about this thing? That's a great starting place because the Bible will give you, either already given instruction or an illustration of how something applies. But I'm looking out here this morning, I'm saying, I don't see anybody who's dressed the way I imagine people were dressed in the first century. So if the first century model of dress is the one and only standard, you all fail. Right? So you're telling me by the way you're dressed this morning that either you're very sinful, or, on the other hand, you believe that clothing can change from time to time, place to place, culture to culture. See? Makes a difference. Unless you're all sinful. All right, but I'm assuming you're not. So some people, they address this, they go, okay, what does the Bible say about everything? And they'll jump to the law first. What does the law say? That's a great way to start, but it's also, in some areas, a great way to fail. Because they get verses like this, and says, you shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. Deuteronomy 22:11. And Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes, you shall not wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. How many people have any blended clothing here this morning? You fail! Right? So, honestly, think for a minute. Just think. I know people who live this. Christians. They look at this and they go, if this is what God wanted, he still does. And you go, how can this be? How can they be so far off? Because they don't know how to think. They want a list of laws and rules to follow. They're so interested and their motivation is that they want to please God. But they want to please him just like the Pharisees did. That they missed the whole point. They don't even know why this law is given. Well, it doesn't make sense to me, but it's in there, so I'm going to do it. I mean, they're so desperate that they follow laws that aren't even intended for them. They lose the entire point of the gospel along the way. They're finding these obscure laws to follow, thinking God's pleased with them, and they stop thinking about sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You see how you get off track when you do that? That's the danger in it. You get off track. And that's why so many people in churches, they think they're being spiritual through so many ways, but they're not living the gospel. So let's use now a few Bible verses actually are useful to us. Because they show the application of the gospel, But remember, they're not necessarily to be followed legalistically. So let's look at head coverings. That is a style of clothing, and there's a purpose for it. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11, 12 to 16. Long passage, I'm not going to read it. If you want to, please refer to the 1 Corinthians sermon on the topic. It's on the website. Go check it out. I'm not going to go into all the details. I'm going to summarize now what I said there. We don't know what Paul was referring to exactly in all his language in that section. We don't know what some of the terminology in the section means, because he uses head in a variety of different ways there. We don't fully understand the cultural situation as to why he gave those rules, and we don't know exactly what was going on in the early church for it. So, based on the fact that we really don't know exactly what's going on there, do you think we should make that the rule for all Christians for all time? Well, women, for all time. Although there is one in there for men, too. You can't pray with a hat on or something. The other problem with the text is something very uncharacteristic of Paul. He argues from shame, nature, and custom. Very unusual for him. So the whole nature of that passage is difficult to say, here's something that's to apply to all Christians for all time. It's got really... It's an application of the gospel to a particular people in a particular church in a particular time period to face an issue they were facing. We have to try to discern what the issue was to understand the head coverings. But if you just jump to it and say, well, the Bible says this, you got to do it, you're in danger of doing what? Creating laws and rules that really divert you away from understanding what the gospel is about. It seems the point of the text, through much contemporary study, is to say he was rebuking the women in the church who were seeking to remove distinctions between men and women. Now in Christ, many but not all differences between men and women are abolished. Women have great freedom in Christ, but not a freedom that turns them into men. You cannot argue that Christian women should wear head coverings from that passage because the text isn't clear. And if you do, you begin grasping after these rules, thinking God will bless us if we follow the rules, rather than thinking God will bless me if I follow the gospel and adopt his value system. See, now your belief, your faith in whether or not God's happy with you or pleased with you or whether you're doing the right thing is based on if you're wearing the right clothing rather than if you're having sacrificial love. See the problem? See the danger in that? The gospel is the thing you need to keep your eyes on. It has the same end, this instruction here of Paul, as the law had when it said women shouldn't wear men of clothes, and you don't wear transgendered clothing. The same idea. Another instruction, a couple of passages in the New Testament on clothing. One's from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair. I'm looking out here, any braids? You got braids? No. Ponytail, you're lucky. All right, I'll keep going. Not with braided hair and gold. Who's got gold on? Ladies? Wedding rings? You fail, sorry. You're going to hell. No, you see the problem here? Let me continue. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. Obviously, he's talking about a kind of clothing there. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, the point of these texts is obvious. But if you begin to break it down into rules, you start getting really silly. Can't wear a gold ring? Can't have gold earrings on? You already acknowledge this is for a culture and a time period. You know that. You've been instructed in it. Or you're just rebellious. It's one or the other. But the point of the text is obvious. What is the point of both these texts? Christ's likeness should be your goal. A transformation of the heart, the value system, is your goal. Rather than something external that is in fact the areas of the three temptations. Right? Having people like you for the way you look or advertising your wealth. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So it's an application of the gospel to a particular culture and time period, not a dress code for Christian churches. If you make it a dress code, you will make mistakes and you'll get off track. And soon you'll have somebody at the door not letting people in if they're not dressed right, according to a particular rule. And then you'll fail at the gospel. You have to understand why this instruction was given to see the appropriate application. When a woman wore fancy clothing and braided her hair and adorned herself with her gold, it was about displaying how wealthy she was, how important she was. It was showing her independence. Besides, a lot of women or men or churches who advocate head coverings still allow women to wear gold wedding rings. They can see there's differences in the text here. Some things are cultural. But in fact, they're incomplete in the obedience of the standard they raise themselves up to. Some people think that if you live by these biblical instructions, then you're suddenly pleasing to God. But the question is, and the text brings it up, how do you define modesty? You still haven't answered the problem. You still haven't answered the question of modesty. Whose standard of modesty do we use? Everybody has a different standard of modesty. We know what modesty is to a degree based on your culture. Every culture has issues of modesty. Every culture. All cultures. All cultures always have had some standard of modesty. Now, what's modest in one is not necessarily modest in another. But is just being dressed in a modest way according to your church or your culture enough? No, it's not enough. So we begin to see that clothing is not the issue. The clothing you wear is not the issue. That's going to differ by culture and time period. Different Christians in different time periods and place and culture, and even in the same ones, have different views on what can be worn. The styles of clothing change over time, even in a single culture. You're not all wearing the clothes of the 70s, and for that I am extremely grateful. All right? So you understand that things like that change, even in a short period of time. So now let's take another look at this. We've looked at a couple of examples of using the Bible in a right way and in a wrong way and in a half way. But let's look at it now in the way I'm trying to teach you to think. Looking at the gospel and applying that to your situation. First, let's look at the relational application of this. Relationally, what do you learn about clothing? You ask the question, how does this clothing affect my relationship with other people? That's a whole different starting place, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Is there a verse on this thing? Well, it doesn't say I can't wear this. I'm going to wear it. There's nothing like that. It's what does this clothing do to the relationships I have with other people, other Christians? You need to be honoring other people in your relationships, right? We know that. That's one of the principles of sacrificial love, that I honor other people. And part of that is I honor other people by what I wear. So, if your parents say you shouldn't wear something, guess what? In honoring them, suddenly it becomes very easy. You listen to them. When older men and women are offended by what you wear, you should be honoring to them. When people in your church are offended by what you wear, you shouldn't be wearing it. You see, you're honoring them. Now, that, you know, styles change. You know? Get off my grass. You know, there's always going to be that kind of person, right? They live 100 or 200 years before their own time. And they try to adopt the culture of that. And they think those are the good old days and they've always been that way. Styles change. And if you adopt them, you need to be understanding of those that are older than you. But within the context, there's always going to be the fringe people. But you need to address them in a relationally honoring way. Relationally honoring way. They may not like your new clothing, but it might not be because they're old. It's not just because they're old and they don't understand. They might be right. They may have a good reason not to like your clothing. So it comes down to this. Are the choices that you want to make about your clothing more important to you than relationships. If they are, you're sinning. The relationship should be more important to you than the clothing. Now, the other people might be wrong. But if you damage the relationship, if you're willing to sacrifice the relationship for clothing, then you might be the stronger Christian and they might be the weaker one, but you're sinning by a willingness to destroy the relationship over clothing. You see how this works? Even if they're a bit wrong, from your opinion, you can still be the wrong one. The question is, will I wear this in spite of what mature Christians are saying to me about it? That one's a little different. What are the mature Christians? The people that aren't like 15, okay, or 18. Oh, I know this real old Christian. She's 23. No, sorry. The older Christians. Do they give you input on what you're wearing? It goes for both genders. I've seen young fellas wear stuff that's appalling. But if people are offended by your clothing, you need to think very carefully about why they're offended. Now, they might be offended for the wrong reasons, but then again, you might be the one who's wrong. Maybe your style choices have something wrong with them that they're able to see that you're not able to see. Okay? I'll take this up again in a few moments. Let's look at it in terms of sacrificial love and exploitation. Of course, it goes without saying the how and the where the clothing is manufactured has a lot to do with exploitation. That's fairly obvious, but not always easy to detect. However, it's very important. I'm going to pass on that one right now. I'm not dealing with that issue today. So in other terms of sacrificial love and exploitation, here would be the kind of things you can think about. How much do you spend on clothing? All right, a reasonable amount or an excessive amount, you know? That would be an issue of sacrificial love, caring for other people with some of your financial resources. Or do you buy far beyond your needs? Or are your clothing expenses excessive? You know, that dress is really nice, but should you have paid $2,000 for it? I don't care if you're running for office, you know. I don't care how important you think you are or image matters. That's excessive. That's silly. And it's sinful. How else should your money be being used? So it's a question of self-indulgence. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothing, and there's nothing wrong with wearing new clothing. All right? Don't get that wrong. Don't put words in my mouth that I'm not saying. But owning far more clothing than you can or will ever wear. I mean, that clothing for you is a shopping trip, not something that you're actually going to use. That's a problem. It can reveal a problem in the heart. Purchasing extremely expensive clothing is completely unnecessary and reveals an unchristlike heart. And then the other issue, the three temptations. Now, this is something that really helps you get right down to your own heart even deeper. As I've said already, there's nothing wrong with looking and dressing nicely. Some people look at those texts from Peter and Timothy and they go, okay, well, women can't wear makeup and they have to look disheveled and wear curlers to church and everything. Please don't do that. I hope you don't think that's spiritual. All right? There's nothing wrong with looking and dressing nicely. Appearance is part of your Christian testimony. It really is. The people that look at you, they see how you're dressed. They evaluate you as a believer, in part because of that. It tells other people what you think about yourself. What matters is why you're wearing the clothing. Okay? And the first one, right? Do you wear it to exploit other people? It's like, how can my clothing exploit somebody else? Oh, you're so naive, right? Number one, first temptation. Do you wear this clothing because of bodily appetites? I'm not talking about the size of the waistband here, okay? Clothing that's too tight or reveals too much is what I'm talking about. That's an issue, and it's an issue of bodily appetite, and it's a serious one. I'd like to say that this was a common sense issue, but obviously it isn't. And so I hate to spell it out so bluntly. You may be too simple, and I speak proverbially, in the proverbial language, That is, that not saying you're a fool, you just haven't been instructed. Too simple to realize what your outfit is saying. The message that it is conveying to other people. That is why you must be humble and listen to other people who are wiser than you. What is far more horrible is when parents encourage and seek to dress even their young children in a suggestive way. That happens in our culture all the time too. It's horrific. You see, the clothing that you wear, if it's deliberately intended to arouse bodily appetites, that's exploitation. And it's sinful, and it's wrong, and it reveals that you yourself are driven by fleshly appetites. You're offering your body as an object of desire. Whether you intend to fulfill those desires in anybody else is not the issue. You've already sinned. You've already failed. There's a saying, and it goes like this, you get what you fish for. You ever hear that one? In terms of how you dress, you get what you fish for. The bait you use determines the kind of person you're going to catch. When I was at Bible college, my friend and I used that expression about some people. At Bible college, there were gals there that dressed in a way that they were fishing, but they weren't going to catch the godly guys because we knew better. If you dress to attract physical attention, that's what you're going to receive. And that's probably primarily what you're going to receive. Unfortunately, many women later realize that's all they will receive in relationship. And the important things that they really desire, they are not going to get because they weren't fishing for that. All right. Is that blunt enough? I want to be blunt, but I don't want to be too blunt. Number two in the issue of temptation, do you wear this to be liked and adored? Now, if your husband likes and adored, that's great. That should be that way, obviously. All right. But are you doing this to be liked by the crowd, by other people, by your peers? Are you doing it to fit in? Do I dress like this to fit in with my group or culture? Now, if your culture wears blue jeans and t-shirt, that's fine. I mean, I'm not saying you're a Christian. You should look so different, right? You should stick out like a sore thumb. They should be able to identify you at a distance and walk on the other side of the street. I'm not talking about that. That's nonsense. Your motive might not be to attract physical attention, but it might be to raise the opinion of yourself in the eyes of other people. If you want people to think about you in a particular way because of the way you dress, instead of the kind of person that you are, then you're failing. Because who you are as a Christian should be your identity. As a person who knows and lives the gospel should be your identity. If you're wearing particular fancy clothes, if you're indulging in proud thoughts when you wear them, you know, standing in front of the mirror going, gee, I am fine, right? Chances are you're probably headed down the wrong pathway, all right? There's nothing wrong with dealing with your personal appearance and looking nice. I hope you can do that. But don't boast about it, especially to other people, but hopefully even not internally. That's not the point. Now, some styles are about identity, and that's a very big issue, and especially when they send a non-Christian message. Christian kids that wear non-Christian group-identifying clothing to identify themselves with a group that or subculture that is particularly non-Christian is sinful. What do I mean? All right, you got this cultural subgroup. Let's pick on the goths this morning. All the goths that listen to the tape will hate me. I don't know if any goths will listen to the tape, but if they do, I mean, you know, gothic dress and makeup and stuff is. Now, there's a particular mindset and everything that goes along with it, right? Now, I'm not saying that dressing that way is wrong. Because I can pick on the skateboarders, too, in their pants that come down to here. Or the people that want to wear all their bling. I hate to say that word. It's so, you know, they got the necklaces this big. You know, the rap scene. No, you can pick different subcultures. And there's Christians who are going to be involved in all of them. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do. I want to focus on the dress and why you're wearing it. If you're more interested, this is where it comes down to the important thing. If you're more interested in forming an identity with that subgroup than with Christ, then you're sinning. Okay? If you're dressing and acting that way because you want to be more associated with that community that may or may not, you know, that typically may be non-Christian, if that's more important to you than being identified with Christ, you have a problem. Then you're sinning. Being part of the group may not be wrong. Dressing like part of that group may not be wrong. But if your motivation is to be more like that group, and you're willing to be more like that group than to be like Christ, then you're wrong. You need to be aware of where you're getting your values from. Because if you're willing to dress like that group, you might be willing to adopt the value system of that group rather than take the value system of Christ into that group yourself. Many, many, many young people fall into that problem. They get involved in a community, but they don't bring God's value system into it. They're influenced by the value system of that community. And it brings tragedy into their lives. Are you influencing the group in a positive way, or are you being drawn away from Christ? Now, some styles of clothing are associated 100% of the time with negative things. And if you participate in it, you're sending a message that you are wanting to be associated with it. The clothes aren't the problem. The fact that the clothes are identified with a sinful thing are the problem. Do you want people to think of you as part of a negative community? If so, you're sinning. And very probably looking foolish at the same time. Finally, the third one. Third temptation, power, control, wealth, kingdom, you know. Is that why you wear the clothing? Are you trying to send a message that you're willing to spend any amount on your appearance? Maybe you're not saying, I'm just willing to do it. I am doing it. All right? There could be problems in that. Furthermore, even worse, do you look down on others who aren't dressed as well as you are or dressed to the same measure you think that people should be dressed? Are you seeking to exert influence on others by what you wear rather than the goodness of your heart? That is what the Timothy passage and the Peter passage were talking about. Christians can fail in their clothing, even if they succeed in modesty. So you can't just have a rule. Oh, well, it's modest according to... You can be sinning and sinning and sinning and have an evil heart, a heart so unlike Christ, and be wearing clothes that are perfectly acceptable. God is interested in your heart. He's interested in why you're wearing it. Because that's the only measure you can use in your relationship with Him. Are you like Him in value system? Okay, I hope you can see why now, that you can't just rely on a Bible verse alone to be the complete guide for you. That isn't going to bring the value into your relationship with God. It's not going to help transform you. You can do the letter of a rule, but not be transformed. The gospel is to transform you. An issue of saying dress modestly does not restrain evil, nor does it encourage good. They don't transform the heart. They're rules that are an application of the gospel, but not the gospel itself. Guess what time it is? It's write your own homework time. Hooray! Pull out your pieces of paper, your bulletin insert section there where it's empty. If you have had issues in your family over clothing, perhaps it's time to discuss the issue again. That would be a homework topic, right? Perhaps you need to reform your closet, or you know, something along those lines. Perhaps there's people that need to change the way they dress. Perhaps if you're unwilling to talk to somebody who needs to change the way they dress, you can always tell them, you know, there's this really good sermon you need to listen to. Point them to the recording. Take a moment now. Be quiet. Reflect on what you've heard. Pray, and then write down something. Discuss then and do your homework this week with your family. Or if it doesn't apply to your whole family, just with yourself. Take a few moments now. So, of course, that's going to be the model that I'm going to be using for all the issues I want to cover in the next weeks. You're going to be so able to think in this way. You're just, oh, I got this all. I'll say the topic and you'll be done, right? It's like, that would be wonderful. No, you wouldn't be perfect. You'd just understand things the way I'm trying to communicate them to you. You'd be developing a skill. You'd still have to do the things perfectly. Whole nother thing, right? But I want you to become transformed in your thinking. I want you to grow in your value system, your ability to apply it to your life in so many ways. So important. Let's pray. Lord, we just looked at one issue this morning, and we can see that there's so much depth there as we begin to see how you want to transform us from the inside out. And we can see how rules fail to change the heart. They can make us look good on the outside to people, but they don't change us on the inside. So we pray for your correction by your Holy Spirit to show us where our hearts need to be changed and transformed to look like you. Help us as we will be struggling over the weeks ahead to deal with the things you point out, to make the changes. We know that it's hard to change our value systems and bring them to line to you, but help us to not deceive ourselves into thinking we have everything put together in our lives. We need your help. Amen.